Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 7th day of September 2017. And when I mentioned Lake City, Florida, the city where Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM is located, at Grace Life Radio airs Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day, twice a day in a pre-recorded form in morning drive and in the evening from 8 to 10 p.m. I would appreciate your prayers, all of you listening, for the folks at Grace Life Radio because of Hurricane Irma, which is going to be no doubt doing some damage barring a miracle. Out there in Florida, and obviously keep all of the citizens of Florida in your prayers. And most of us, I think, have at least somebody that we know who lives in Florida, because it seems to be a very popular place for people to migrate from other parts of the country. So I just wanted to let the folks specifically at Grace Life Radio know that our prayers are with all of you over there. Brandon Ellickson, Justin Ellickson, and everyone at Grace Life Church and Grace Life Radio. Today we have returning to the program Nate Pickowitz. I'm so delighted that he's back. He is pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. He's a writer for Entreating Favor and Servants of God and author of Reviving New England. We are addressing today his new book, Why We're Protestant, An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Nate Pickowitz.
Hello. Thank you for having me back.
It's great to have you back, and in studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
And hello once again. Good to be here.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Nate, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen @gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. One of the reasons why I love the title of your book, Pastor Nate, is because it seems that the word Protestant has fallen out of use, and I, for one, am glad to see it come back into vogue with conservative, reformed, Bible-believing Christians. I understand that very often we have to do a little explaining because of the horrific damage to the reputation of Christianity that mainline liberal Protestantism has done. But nonetheless, I happen to love the word, and I was wondering if there was any specific reason you chose to use a word that is not necessarily popular.
Well, I think that in lieu of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, at least in terms of Martin Luther's contribution, I mean, we're really remembering back to a very specific historical moment, a historical time when, I mean, before 1517, there were no Protestants in the formal sense. I mean, there's always been a remnant. There's always, as far back as John Huss and Wycliffe, and even beyond that, there's been people who have been opposing false doctrine, opposing abuses in the church. But, I mean, really, it's to point back to a historic point in time and say there was a time when we protested against abuses and against false teaching and this is a marker of that. So I recognize that, you know, within the Protestant label, there is a lot of stuff that falls in there. But frankly, if I could say this, I don't really care. I mean, it was used specifically to protest against a specific thing, and I don't have any problem with the fact that that we have a right to try to claim that title back. And you know, as far as I mean, you read J. Gresham Machen, and you know, in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, there is no such thing as liberal Christianity. Either there's Christianity, or there's not.
Right.
It's simple. So I have no problem, you know, just taking the title and running with it, and you know, knowing that, you know, there have been some people who have concerns about, you know, what it entails. But you know, read the book and see it's about the Reformation, see it's about the five solas and about the gospel, and it ends up being pretty clear where I stand on the issue.
And I'm going to read some endorsements from folks who have been guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the past, and I'm sure that many of our listeners will recognize these names from their interviews on Iron Sharpens Iron or from other events and books and things involved in the media where they have heard these people preach or teach or write. We have, first of all, many of you have been hearing me promote every day the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia. Josh Beiss, who is the pastor of Praise Mill Baptist Church in the Atlanta area, and he is the director of the G3 conference. He says, "We stand once again, in desperate need of the burning and brilliant light of the gospel." Nate Pickowitz does an excellent job of reminding us of the importance of the historic Reformation and pointing out our place in the long line of our gospel heritage. And Stephen J. Lawson, who is, I'm sure, no stranger to most of my listeners, "Here is a desperately needed book for the dark days in which we live. Why We're Protestant deals not with peripheral issues, but with what is absolutely essential and non-negotiable to the Christian faith. You cannot be wrong here and be right with God. I urge you to devour and digest this book." And then Justin Peters, many of you may be familiar with Justin Peters. He, not long ago, was one of the speakers at John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference, and he has been on the roster for a lot of major conferences across the country and across the globe. Justin Peters, who is an evangelist, apologist, and author, and he is the director of Justin Peters Ministries, he says, "Some have jubilantly proclaimed that Luther's protest is over. Is it over? Should it be over? In this excellent and immensely readable work, Pastor Nate Pickowitz shows the absolute necessity for the Protestant Reformation. If you want to understand the issues related to Roman Catholicism and the need to speak the truth in love to Catholics, I highly commend this book to you." And last but not least, somebody who's been a guest a number of times on Iron Sharpens Iron, Mike Abendroth, pastor of Bethlehem Bible Church and host of No Compromise Radio, says, "Why We're Protestant wonderfully demonstrates what every Christian needs at the forefront of their mind. You must be pro-Christ, pro-evangelism, pro-exposition, pro-Bible, and more. My only protest is that this book is too short."
You gotta love Mike.
Yes, yeah.
I love his wit. He's just such a sharp guy, and he's a very kind and very dear brother. I love him greatly.
Yes, I do too, and I'm looking forward to his return to the program. I was just telling you off-air before the show started that I had an interesting morning. I had that unexpected debate with a Roman Catholic, a former Anglican, who converted to Roman Catholicism, and I gave my testimony of how I, by God's grace and mercy, converted from Roman Catholicism to evangelical, reformed, Calvinistic Protestantism. And so this morning at 7:30, I had this, what began as an interview with Justin Brierley, who is host of The Unbelievable Show in the UK. I started with my testimony, and then James Bogle, who is an attorney there in the UK, who is the, as I mentioned before, he's a former Anglican who converted to Catholicism. What I thought was going to be just us having a conversation after giving our testimonies turned into a debate, and a debate that got quite heated, but never reached a realm of mean-spiritedness or nastiness or ad hominem. I really enjoyed the time. I think that both the host, who I believe is an evangelical Protestant, Justin Brierley, and James Bogle, the Roman Catholic, I believe they're very likable guys, and I truly did have fun, as well as I think a meaningful exchange with them on the program. But one of the frustrating things about Mr. Bogle's presentation is that he is repeating some of, or many of, the tired propaganda phrases and statements that have been disproven over and over and over again by apologists with far greater capabilities than I possess in the debate arena, both in live public moderated debates and also in writing. Mr. Bogle gave us his firm belief that has obviously been passed on to him by other Catholics, that the Reformation that was ushered in by Martin Luther in 1517 was a pivotal time in history, basically, because Martin Luther, for the first time in over 1500 years of church history, introduced things into the scholarly debate and the theological debate of the 16th century that never existed in the church prior to his arrival. Now, this is really something that could be easily disproven and could be documented as a false statement, a completely and utterly false statement. Am I right?
Absolutely. I mean, the funny thing about it, when you read, you know, any biography of Luther, I would definitely commend to the listeners Roland Bainton's excellent biography called Here I Stand. It's a couple years old for sure, but it's very good. But if you trace Luther's life and thought, he came to a knowledge of saving faith by reading the very early church fathers that he was supposed to be reading for seminary. So he's reading Augustine. He's noting Augustine's arguments about the depravity of man and the nature of sin, and he's tracing all this all the way back to the Apostle Paul. Martin Luther didn't get saved until he started preaching through Galatians and Romans and looking at the Psalms, especially the Psalms that deal with Christ and dying on the cross, you know, to make a penalty, pay the penalty for sin. So Luther was simply doing what he was supposed to do as a monk and study the scriptures and study theology. The difference is that Luther, with his analytical mind, was able to see through a lot of the dogma that's been slapped on these works over the course of time and just read the text and say, what does this Bible actually say? And even look at it in the Greek language. I think sometimes we don't give Erasmus enough credit in his part played in the Reformation, but when Erasmus, who was a scholar, when he published the Greek New Testament in 1516, that kind of blew the doors open, because now Christians around Europe really are reading the Bible in the Greek language, in the original language. And so when you start to see words like the kaiosune, righteousness, you know, to justify somebody is very different than the Latin word justificare. So, you know, Luther's using the stuff he's handed, and he's able to see the gospel clearly in the scriptures and even through Augustine. So, frankly, the argument falls flat. I mean, there's just no way. If anything, you know, the church had wandered away, and it was common knowledge that the popes and the councils contradicted themselves, and it was, you know, kind of a big joke. But as soon as it started to take a turn for the worse for the Roman Catholic Church is when they launched the Counter-Reformation. So I agree with you. I mean, a lot of these arguments are very tired, and you know, the bottom line is that you have people that are caught in the crossfire who really need to just hear the gospel. And we understand that to the sovereignty of God, the grace and mercy of God, that when people hear the gospel, people get saved through the gospel. So, more than simply arguing back and forth with the same tired old arguments, which I think has some value, we simply need to preach the gospel, and those who are going to believe are going to believe.
Amen. And if anybody wants to get a copy of Roland Baton's masterpiece, Here I Stand, go to cvbbs.com. In fact, today is their final day of a two-day sale that they're running, where they're discounting everything in the store, even things that are already discounted. They're having a further discount, and cvbbs.com is a sponsor of Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio, so we would love for you to patronize them. And Roland Baton, he didn't have any kind of bias in trying to paint Luther with a more attractive brush. I mean, he was not Lutheran. I made the mistake of classifying Roland Baton as a universalist, but he still may have been a universalist, but he was more in the realm of being a Quaker and a Congregationalist. He had connections in both areas, both denominational groups. But this was no embellished work in order to promote a denominational hero of his own fellowship. He was just really writing honestly as a historian, was he not?
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing about it, is that a lot of times, we have a tendency to put men like Luther and Calvin on pedestals, and certainly I believe the Bible teaches us to honor those whom honor is due, but, this book by Bainton is not a hagiography. It's not trying to paint St. Luther. I mean, in the book, we see, he's able to trace his thought and trace his writings. I mean, we see him having a nervous breakdown and struggling with sin and struggling with depression, and we see him as very human. I mean, it seems like you said he's trying to write as a biography and biographer and do a good job. And I think there are also other good biographies out there of Luther, certainly. But the whole point is that these people were used by God for a purpose. They're sinners just like everybody else, and it's almost, without the sovereignty of God, it was almost dumb luck that Luther ended up where he was. I mean, he really was not trying to do anything. He wasn't even trying to break away from the church. In the beginning, he simply wanted to reform it. He wanted to make some needed changes because he cared about the church.
In fact, the only reason he left Rome, the Church of Rome, is because he was fleeing for his life.
Right, right. He had a price on his head for the rest of his life. I mean, at any point in time, somebody could have turned him in, and they could have arrested him, paid the fine, and they would have killed him. He really had no choice. I mean, he was saying things that were clearly laid out in Scripture. He was calling out abuses. There was just rank extortion going on, and he was just simply calling it out. I mean, when John Tetzel was selling indulgences and promising things that were not in the Bible at all, and promising things that had never even been Orthodox in the Roman Catholic Church, he just lost his mind. He's like, this is wrong. I mean, he was trying to do the right thing. It's just that Rome rejected it. I mean, they did not want to have any part of his reformation. They didn't even concede one point, not even a single tenet they conceded. So there was no choice but for him to split, and certainly that was the providence of God.
And this topic, the five solas of the Reformation, there are quite a number of books on the solas and on the Reformation in general. Why did you find a need for this book to fill some kind of a void that was left open?
Yeah, so there's a few things to it. I mean, there is, if you look at the book at the very back, my bibliography section is pretty long. Because I wanted to give, recognition to the fact that there is so much material that's very, very good. Better scholars, better pastors have written better material on the Reformation than I could hope to do. So I recognize that this isn't going to be anything new or groundbreaking. But I was finding that as I'm reading a lot of the material, again, not all of it, but a lot of it, it is written for those who are already kind of used to reading the Reformation material. I mean, there are some books that are for people getting into it for the first time. There are a whole series of books. There's actually a brand new series put out by Zondervan on the five solas, and they're fantastic books. But that they're a little hard to swallow if you're just getting into studying the five solas. It's, you know, it's a lot of material. So really, I wrote it for my own church in mind. I knew that a lot of them had probably not had access to this information. They'd never learned this before. It's not something that you you know, always learn in Sunday school. We don't really often talk about this stuff, certainly not in the region of area that I'm in. And so I just presented this to them to give them sort of a history lesson, to introduce them to the topic. And so if a person is new to the Reformation or new to Protestantism, this could be a helpful resource for them. But also where I am is a very highly densely Roman Catholic population in New England. And so there's a lot of people who are floating around, and they might go to wherever church is closest, but they don't really understand the distinction of why a person would be Protestant versus Catholic. And so the book is also written as an apologetic to try to give light to some doctrine and to say, this is the main difference between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, and wouldn't you know, it has everything to do with the gospel, how a person gets right with God.
And the Reverend Buzz...
Go ahead.
No, you could go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, there's a lot of levels that I'm trying to hit with this, but certainly this is not going to be the be-all, end-all, and I encourage people who are maybe going to read this to utilize the bibliography and to read some of the really rich, wonderful material that's been written about this, because it's just so... It's so rich and it's so good, and if I could just be a gateway to pointing them to sound doctrine and to some good historical theology and some good history, I think the church would be blessed by that.
And the Reverend Buzz Taylor has something to say.
Yeah, well, having also spent a lot of time in New England, I moved here from Maine. I spent 10 years in Maine, and I've had a lot of discussions with a lot of people, largely not so much Catholic, although they were very Catholic around in my area, but even in Pentecostal churches. And, you know, in the discussion, some things came out more than others. And I can just hear, you know, I try to play the devil's advocate for, on behalf of our listeners. And I can just hear them questioning, well, why would you want to be known for what you are against? You know, there's the word Protestant, protest. Why would you want to be known by what you're against instead of what you're for?
Sure. Well, Jude talks about, Jude verse 3 talks about contending earnestly for the faith. Well, contending is really, if you think about it, it's really a wrestling term, a fighting term, a boxing term. And you know, the struggle for the Christian life is that you are going to have to be fighting against what is false. False teachers are always trying to come in and destroy the church, and they're always trying to try to bring in doctrine that is contrary to the gospel. So the gospel is always under assault. And so, you know, this is not just some static thing where we can be lackadaisical in our faith and just sort of let things ride. Scripture calls us to be vigilant. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Now, there's a lot of ways to see that, but there is an aggressiveness to the Christian life. And so to protest and to say, No, this doctrine, this body of teaching is wrong, and here's what is true, here's what the Bible teaches, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And I think that to be faithful to Christ, we have to contend for the things that are most important. And when it comes to things like the supremacy and the sufficiency of the work of Christ, the gospel, you know, the authority of the scriptures, I mean, these are absolutely the tenets of the soundness of our faith. This is the stuff that we have to fight for. And, I mean, by God's grace, I'll go to my grave fighting for these things, because it's on these things that salvation hangs in the balance. I mean, this is the important stuff. So it's not for the purpose of just debating for the sake of debating. I care about people's souls. I care about people who would otherwise perish for a lack of knowledge, that they need to know what they're for and they need to know what they're against. So I have no problem being Protestant in that regard.
Now, the subtitle of the book is An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation. I'm assuming that most of our listeners know the five solas, because I think, just judging from the responses I get by email, People seem to, for the most part, have a grasp of Reformed theology and so on. But I also know that there are people outside of not only Calvinism and Reformation theology, but there are also Roman Catholics. There are even occasionally a Muslim will contact me and let me know what he thought of a program. And I've had people really from over the years across the spectrum of religious experience. Why don't you at least summarize for those folks especially what the five, so well, state what they are, the five solas, and summarize what they are about.
Yeah, so the five solas, sola is Latin for alone, and so the five solas are sola scriptura, which is scripture alone, sola gratia is grace alone, sola fide is faith alone, solus Christus is Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria is for the glory of God alone. And these five solas really became credos for the Reformation. You know, no one sat down in a council and said, okay, these are the five things we're going to fight about. But over the course of the writing and the ministry of the Reformers, these things kept on coming up, and these are really the non-negotiables, that salvation was going to be according to the authority of the Scriptures alone, not creeds and councils and church tradition and the magisterium and the office of the Pope, but the authority of the Scripture, what God actually gives us authoritatively, that is the basis of authority, and that our salvation is going to come by the grace of God alone, nothing we're going to add to it, through faith alone, not by faith and then some other thing attached to it. It's going to be through Jesus Christ alone, that his work on the cross is sufficient for us, and it's going to be through him that we get to the Father. And that all of life, not just the things that we deem to be sacred or secular, but all of life is meant to be lived as a Christian to the glory of God alone. There is nothing, you don't keep anything away from God. Your whole life is to be submitted to him for his glory. And so it really encompasses all of the Christian life, and these were really the five main credos that they abided by. And they show up over and over and over again, all their writing, and it's become known as this is what the Reformation was really about.
Yeah, these five solas were distilled from writings of all of the major reformers. They weren't compiled by one reformer like Luther or somebody who had them all together in some kind of list. Just like Calvin didn't design the acronym for TULIP and so on. These were just the gleanings from all of the reformers, where all of these watchwords were in some form present in their writings and in their protest against Rome.
That's right. In fact, you know, if John Calvin knew that people were calling the doctrines of grace Calvinism, he probably would lose his mind, because that was not his temperament, not his desire at all.
Yeah, he doesn't even have a marked grave.
No, that's right. That's right.
And of all the... go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, that's all I was going to ask. I was going to wait for your question.
Oh, of all the solas, you will have the Church of Rome. I guess perhaps it depends on who you talk to, but you will have many Roman Catholics try to claim that they have no problem with and support some of these solas, but it is just clearly, without exception, where they militate against sola fide and sola scriptura. Those are the two of the solas that they really make no bones about being, in their minds, and according to their own dogma, heresy.
That's right. That's right. And I think, you know, in the book I talk about this, but I borrowed this concept from, you know, lots of other places, from the Reformation study itself, that sola scriptura, so scripture alone, is what's called the formal principle of the Reformation. That if you don't have a basis of operation for how you're going to proceed in your discussion of theology and just in your discussion of Christianity, if you don't have a sole source of authority, which is the Scriptures, then every other argument falls apart because you have no basis. Because as soon as you say, well, you know, John chapter 10 says this, then, you know, an opponent would say, well, yeah, but the Pope says this. So the first battle is over the battle of authority, which is really the Reformation was a battle over the Bible. And that's really what it boils down to. And then from that, the material principle, so the principle that was argued and fought over really viciously, has to do with the gospel, and the gospel by faith alone. To the point where the Council of Trent, in counteracting this, set up several canons to say that if you believe that you are saved and you are justified by faith alone, let that person be anathema, let them be accursed. So they pronounced a curse on anybody who would claim that you were justified by faith apart from works of the law, except that the scriptures explicitly teach Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says three times that we maintain that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. He says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. So this is not something that Luther invented, not something Calvin invented, not something Wycliffe invented. This came from the pen of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is what this Reformation, what the Protestant Reformation stands on, is the integrity and the authority of the Scriptures and the Gospel itself.
And we're going to go to a break right now, and when we come back, I want to touch a little bit more on those anathemas that were pronounced at the Council of Trent, which was a council specifically designed to be a response to the Protestant Reformation.
Sure.
In the 16th century. But I wanted to clarify something as well. When I said that many Roman Catholics will say they agree with three of the five solas, I'm not saying that they are logically and consistently correct when they say that. They cannot believe in soli Deo Gloria, for instance, even if they say they believe to God alone be the glory, because of the fact that they share, or they try to share in the glory of God for their salvation, which is, you cannot escape when you have a system of meritorious works.
Right.
And that would go with sola gratia as well, grace alone. Many Roman Catholics will claim that their theology is consistent with that statement, but it's purely not. It's very easily refuted from their own documents. But we're going through our first break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. 3768, or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us into Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Our guest today is Nate Pickowitz, and he will be on the program for the next 90 minutes as well. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We're discussing Nate's new book, Why We're Protestant, An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation. And the email address, once again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. We already have several people waiting for you to have their questions asked and answered. And in a minute, I'm going to get involved in just a few questions on the anathemas of the Council of Trent. But before I do that, I know that the Reverend Buzz Taylor has some announcement in regard to the Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service.
If you're planning on buying that book or that Bible, today is the day to do it, because this is the last day of the two-day sale, the after Labor Day sale, where everything is not only discounted, but there's an extra discount, and you can get details at CVBBS. It's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com.
So even if something already was on sale, there's even an added sale on top of that.
Added on top.
And then everything else also, even the things that weren't on sale before, also there's
a
sale. Yes,
right? Everything they sell is on discount.
The CVBBS.com. And tell Todd and Patty Jennings, if you contact them, that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Oh, of course, and Buzz Taylor, too.
Yes, of course.
But Pastor Nate, you were mentioning before the Protestant Reformation evoked from Rome the Council of Trent, which declared dogmatically anathemas against all who believe in the specific doctrines connected somehow to the gospel of the Reformation. And during my conversation / interview this morning on Unbelievable Radio with the Roman Catholic Attorney. Roman Catholic attorney from England, who I have to keep repeating it. He was a very nice guy. I don't want people to think that I am unnecessarily belittling him or something. I just obviously had a vehement disagreement with him and still do until he repents and becomes a Bible-believing Christian. But James Bogle made the claim when I brought up the fact that, you know, the question was asked of me, and basically in summary, you know, why do I think that the Roman Catholic Church has a false gospel that offers no hope of salvation? Why do I think that it is not a secondary or tertiary issue? My guest, my opponent in that discussion, who was eventually debating me on the issues, he made it apparent that being an ecumenist, perhaps not an extreme one, but you will find that most conservative Roman Catholics today, except for some of your traditionalists and more severely right-wing Catholics, most mainstream Catholics, including conservative ones, are ecumenical with Protestants, at least with conservative evangelical Protestants. And he basically was saying that he believes that folks like us are saved, kind of making me look like the bad guy. I'm not saying that was his intention, but that's very often in the conversations that we have with Roman Catholics. We will appear to be the bad guys because we're saying that they have a false gospel, therefore they are not our brethren. Whereas they're extending an olive branch, saying, well, even though we disagree on serious matters, we still believe you're separated brethren. But the Council of Trent, those anathemas were intended to declare curses upon those that believed in the gospel of the Reformation. And was not that a very serious declaration? It is not the declaration that the attorney, the Catholic attorney, attempted to make the case for today on Unbelievable Radio. He tried, as many Catholics do today, because they don't want to look like the bad guys. He was trying to make the case that those anathemas, all that means is that you are not in communion with Rome. That's either that you're excommunicated or you're not in fellowship fully with Rome, it doesn't mean that you're going to hell. It doesn't mean that a curse has been declared upon you. He was adamant that there is no curse declared upon Protestants. But this is just a revision of history, isn't it?
Well, I mean, tell that to the victims of the Spanish Inquisition.
I actually brought that up, and then he mocked that when I brought up the martyrs. I basically said, well, people in that century and others were brutally and gruesomely tortured and martyred for violating those anathemas.
Right.
So,
I mean, we've anesthetized it today, and I've talked to other folks as well who, you know, hold to Roman Catholic doctrine, and, you know, I'll make claims, you know, as you know, graciously as I can. I mean, I certainly am not angry or spiteful or hateful toward anybody who believes these doctrines. I think that there's a deception going on. I think that they don't understand. I think that there's deception going on in their own minds. But you know, we like to think that the Roman Catholic Church is this kinder, gentler church ever since Vatican II. And I'll tell you, you know, evangelicals and Catholics together back in the early 90s, mid 90s didn't help anything, because all of a sudden now we're shaking hands and saying, well, we agree on more than we disagree about, and it kind of makes the middle very squishy. But the bottom line is that, you know, this doctrine, to say that if a person believes in justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law, to say that we believe that God declares righteous, even though guilty, declares us righteous before himself because of the merits of Christ, and that it's simply by faith alone in Jesus Christ, to say that you are now accursed and condemned and anathematized, back then you were killed for it. I mean, even into the Puritan days, I mean, again, go back to the Marian martyrs. I mean, these Protestants in the Church of England, they refused to concede these things, and Mary had 200 of them killed. They were burned. So, I mean, all along, the trail of blood follows this body of doctrine where Protestantism has said, look, this is the gospel, we believe it, but they're trying to use power and influence, and now if they're switching it around and they're trying to say, well, you know, we're the more loving, more accepting, we want you to come home to us, but they're really calling us back to slavery. You know, it's an enslavement to a works-based system that does not save. There is no hope. I mean, purgatory, there is no hope for the believer at all, because the best you can hope for is to get to purgatory, and hopefully people will be praying for you enough and giving enough money to get you out. And there is no love of God. There is no salvation from sin. There's not even assurance in terms of a relationship with God. It's all out of fear. So, I mean, the doctrine, I think, speaks for itself, and I don't think you can't revise history. You can't say that it didn't happen or doesn't mean that. And if Rome doesn't want to concede these things anymore, then fine, give them up. You know, all 33 canons of the Council of Trent, turn them over and say we don't agree anymore, and we'll get rid of them. But as far as I know, the last council where the Pope was asked the question, he says what was still is. So they're not looking to budge at all on these things.
And the Apostle Paul clearly did not have that modern definition of the anathema when he was declaring an anathema against the Judaizers, who were actually more in a line with Rome today, other than perhaps some cultic charlatans that masquerade as Messianic Jews. But the Roman Catholic Church, even though the specific work they were adding to faith for justification is different, it's circumcision, it would still fall under the same anathema of Paul. But Paul did not mean anything remotely as soft, kind, and squishy as this Catholic tried to insinuate today, or to try to affirm and actually very rigidly insisted upon that this had nothing to do with some kind of a curse. And he kept saying, we're not witches. We don't cast curses upon anyone. Well, that's, Paul wasn't a witch either, but it was certainly a declaration of being accursed.
Yeah. I honestly think it's just a change of tactic, because prior to Vatican II, you know, you filled the churches with fear, you know, that if you don't do X, Y, Z, I fear for your soul, and so it was a fear-based thing.
Whereas now, you know, people have cast that off, and now they're trying to win them back over and say, well, this is kinder, and this is gentler, it's all-inclusive, and, you know, in the end, whether it's by fear or by supposed kindness, look at the doctrine. I mean, look at what the catechism says. I mean, you can thumb through it and see what their stance is, and it's just as clear there, and they have the verbiage in the most recent edition of their Catholic catechism. So, again, you know, I'm sure that there's a lot of apologists, you know, Catholic apologists who would mean well, and they would say, well, we're trying to be kind and build a bridge and all that, and that's fine. I appreciate the gesture. But in the end, I mean, we are talking about how does a person get right with God? How does a person get forgiveness for their sins and pardon for their sins and be saved into the arms of God? I mean, how does a person go from death to life? These are vastly important questions, and we cannot afford to get these questions wrong. And so, in truth, a person who holds the gospel, according to the scriptures, a person who holds the gospel and extends the gospel out to other people, that is the most loving thing you can do, is say, I love you enough to tell you the truth, to say that if you don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone, that your future is going to be one of judgment, not one of blessing. And so I think we have to be honest, even if it makes us look like bad guys, the gospel's foolishness to those who are perishing. So I don't think it changes a bit on our end at all.
We're going to be going to our midway break right now. If anybody would like to join us, if you would like to get in line behind those who are already waiting to have their questions asked and answered, please do so as soon as possible. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Perhaps you disagree with your own pastor or your own spouse. Perhaps your loved ones or your family is predominantly Catholic, or perhaps you are a Catholic and for some reason you don't want to identify yourself. I can understand, and we will grant your request to remain anonymous. But other than that, please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Nate Pickowitz and Why We're Protestant right after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes and your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And don't forget about the cvbbs.com sale. The last day of the sale is today. And there are discounts on everything they sell and added discounts on things that are already on discount. So you can't lose by going to cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, and make sure that you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are going to return to our discussion with Nate Pickowitz on why we're Protestant momentarily, but there are special events being held that we must announce because they are events by folks who help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. And there are also events that you should attend if you can, because I know that I'm going to be attending, God willing, several of them. The Word of Truth Church and the Long Island Spurgeon Fellowship in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, present the Gospel of the Reformation 500th Anniversary Celebration. The keynote speaker is someone that I mentioned earlier, Dr. Tony Costa, who is the professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. He was involved in a recent debate that I orchestrated on the perpetual virginity the perpetual virginity and perpetual sinlessness of Mary, the Immaculate Conception. I think I mentioned that during my debate or conversation / debate this morning on Unbelievable Radio. He is a dear friend of mine, and he is a genius. He's a brilliant speaker. I just highly commend him to all of you to try to get there Friday, September 28th and Saturday, September 29th at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York for this two-day celebration of the Gospel of the Reformation's 500th anniversary. If you would like more details on how to get to the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, you can go to wotchurch.com. That's W-O-T, which stands for Word of Truth, church.com. wotchurch.com, or call 631-806-0614. 631-806-0614. Then the very next day, on Sunday, October 1st at 11 a.m., Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, Long Island, New York, is also having Dr. Tony Costa speak at their Sunday morning worship service. If you would like to attend that event, go to hopereformedli.net. Hopereformedli, standing for Long Island, .net. Hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. 631-696-5711. Then coming up in November, the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology is going to be held from November 17th through the 18th. At the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is For Still Our Ancient Foe, a line from Martin Luther's classic hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And, of course, our ancient foe is in reference to Satan. The speakers at this event include Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. And, again, that's November 17th through the 18th. If you'd like to register, contact the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals at alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, and click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. I do plan to be there with an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. Then in January, from the 17th through the 20th, the G3 Conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia, and I plan to be there as well with an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth, God willing. January 17th is exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, and the 18th through the 20th is the English-speaking edition of the conference, which includes speakers such as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters has just been recently added to the roster. That's just today, I think, he was added. I'm looking forward to that. The theme of the conference is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. If you'd like to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And if you contact any of these organizations who are running these events, if you are either just getting more information or you're actually registering, please let them know that you heard about these events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now it comes to the time for that thorn in my side, that unpleasant task that I have to do, to be respectful to my advertisers who have urged me to make these public appeals for donations. They know that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will not exist very much longer if we don't get extra support. So they want to see Iron Sharpens Iron Radio last for many more years, as obviously do I. And we are running out of steam financially. So my advertisers have urged me to make daily public appeals for new donations. We had run completely dry of them until just yesterday. I started to get, once again, a small trickle of donations coming in once again, and I am so thankful to you, everybody who has sensed the urgency in my voice the last few weeks and has put your money where your mouth is, and you have sent in a check, and I really appreciate that more than I can explain in the English language. If anybody else would like to donate to us, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, and click on support, and you will see an address there where you can make a mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount you can afford. And as I always say, never siphon money out of your regular giving to your local church. That is a command of God that you support your church. Never take food off of your family's dinner table if you are struggling to make ends meet. That is also a command of God that you provide for your family. Supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God. But if you are so blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, we would love to receive your financial support, no matter how great or small. If you'd like to advertise with us, then just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. As long as whatever you're advertising is compatible with the theology expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I would be more than happy to pursue developing a campaign with you, because we certainly could use the advertising dollars. You don't have to be a Calvinist or agree with me identically to advertise with us, but you just can't advertise something that actually contradicts or militates against the theology expressed here. So whether you're a pastor, a parachurch leader, a professional person, a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, corporate executive, any kind of business owner at all, as long as it's a business, obviously, that doesn't violate the laws of God. If you're having a special event, well, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, and we'll see what we can develop with you. Well, now we are back with our guest today, Nate Pickowitz, author of the book Why We're Protestant, An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation. And before I take some of our listener questions, I just wanted to ask you something that came up today, this morning, in the debate that I had. And it wasn't like a full-blown 2 or 3 hour debate. I don't want to mislead people. This was a conversation that lasted no longer than an hour, and the debate portion of it was probably no more than a half hour. It might have been a little less. But the guest, the Roman Catholic participant in this program, he insisted, in fact, this was in direct reaction to my statement after he was candy-coating the consequences of the anathemas by the Council of Trent as merely being, well, you just can't be in full membership of the Roman Catholic Church, or you're excommunicated. But it's not like some harsh curse. When I brought up the fact, well, why were people being gruesomely tortured and murdered then when they violated these anathemas? He said, oh, if you want to talk about martyrs, let me tell you, the Protestants who martyred Catholics were far more gruesome, and there were far more examples in church history of Protestants grotesquely murdering Catholics. Now, I mean, I wasn't using his exact language, but it was very close to what I just said. Now, I don't know if you're at all knowledgeable in the realm of martyrology, but isn't that like a blatant false statement that the Protestants who martyred Catholics far outnumber the Roman Catholics who martyred Protestants?
Yeah, it's a good question. I don't know if I have the education in that regard to debate on solid facts. My foray into studying history in that regard, it doesn't seem to be the case, because you have to remember too that Rome was the dominant power. I mean, the Roman
the Roman Catholic Church was the governing authority to which the kingships and the nations submitted themselves. So it doesn't really historically make a lot of sense that the most fierce, the fiercest opposition came from the underdog. Certainly even in the English Reformation, you have blowback after the, just in that case, when the Reformation turns and now the Protestants kind of become the ruling power, there's no doubt. I mean, they were opposing people who were militantly against their theology as well. But I just don't think the answer is to go tit for tat through the course of history and talk about who persecuted who, because in the end, you're going to find that it's going to be in all areas. And the bottom line, too, is that you're also dealing with the fact that, in the 15th and 16th century, you have systemic things that are happening because the governments at that time were tied to the religion, tied to the church. And so when a government would put a heretic to death, that's not necessarily the church doing this. It's the arm of government doing this instead. So, for example, a lot of times I hear about the backlash in Geneva, talking about how John Calvin put all kinds of people to death, but in truth, it was the magistrates in Geneva that are doing this, and actually, in many cases, you have people like John Calvin actually opposing the harshness of some of the treatments. So,
yeah, but I don't know of any persecution in Geneva that was reaching thousands of victims like we had, from the history of the Roman Catholic persecution of Protestants.
Yes, certainly not. But I think at the same time, a person who's going to make the argument that the anathemas don't matter is also going to make the argument that persecution was worse for us. I mean, it just sounds like a straw man argument. So, but again, I don't have any verifiable facts, stats and numbers and things like that. But it just doesn't seem accurate at all based on the limited amount that I've read on the history of it.
Yeah, like Monty Python once said, let's not bicker and argue about who killed who. but the only place that I am aware of geographically in history where Protestants were doing a lot of martyring was in the Church of England, and because it was a lot of it was connected with politics as much as it was connected with religion, and you had that pendulum swinging back and forth. Whoever rose back into power, whether it was the Protestants or the Catholics, going back and forth between King Henry VIII and Bloody Mary, and then to Elizabeth, it was like a constant cycle of revenge that was taking place.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at even farther back, though, just the best thing and worst thing that's really ever happened to the Church is when Constantine basically canonized Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire. It was good because people stopped dying, and that was good for their livelihood. But in a sense, I mean, the Church, thrives. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Church. Tertullian said that. So, as soon as you start mixing religion and making that a political thing, you're going to get people who are likely unregenerate making political decisions and masking it in religious terminology. So, again, I'm kind of out of my wheelhouse at this point, but,
That's all right.
Yeah, sure.
I just wanted to bring it up because it was so fresh in my memory from this morning.
Yeah.
Well, let me go to some of our listener questions. We have Daniel in San Jose, California, who says, "Hello, brothers. In light of today's ongoing discussion about the doctrines of the Reformation and Protestantism, what are some of the differences and similarities between the Reformers who were in defense of the Reformation doctrines, like the five solas, and the Christians who are defending those doctrines today? Why is it that the Reformers were able to spot the heresy within the Roman Catholic Church and return to biblical orthodoxy? And yet today, we have these great doctrines of the Reformation, but it seems as though our churches are so theologically weak. Lastly, what do you think stands out in why we're Protestant compared to other books about the five solas?" That's something I already asked you before, earlier, that last question. But you could, perhaps, if you think of anything else, you can comment. So, going to the first part of the question, why is it that the Reformers were able to spot the heresy within the Roman Catholic Church and returned to biblical orthodoxy, and yet today we have these great doctrines of the Reformation, but it seems as though our churches are so theologically weak.
For the reformers, you have to remember, too, in the time that they were living, they were just inundated with Roman Catholic theology and practice. And so for them, you know, there was not a, when you're recovering the doctrine of justification, that's the main thing you're fighting over. So, for example, this argument gets brought up a lot. You know, the reformers aren't fighting over eschatology. They're not fighting over, you know, the end times. There's not a discussion, at least there's many discussions about baptism. You know, even though there was a large ongoing discussion about the Lord's table between Luther and Zwingli and others. But I think that, you know, to say it's easy to spot, I think any believer who reads the scriptures has the mind of Christ, is regenerated. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so when we have the mind of Christ and we understand the scriptures, to know what's false, you have to know what's true. So I think any believer who knows the Word of God and can you know, rightly handle the Word of God is going to be able to spot heresy because they know what's true. I don't think that's really changed much in the last 500 years. I think the problem now is, you know, we have biblical illiteracy through the roof. You know, in those days, I mean, you were talking about people who were giving their lives to smuggle Bibles into countries. And so when you got a Bible, you didn't just leave it on your nightstand and let it get dust on it. I mean, these people devoured the Word of God. And so they could answer chapter and verse. And so the challenge is not, I don't think, that, oh, the reformers had it so much different than we do. I think that the call of Semper Reformanda, always reforming, always challenging ourselves to be contending earnestly for the faith, and that includes knowing our Bibles. We have more resources available than ever in history for learning the Bible, learning it in the original languages. Nobody in this country gets killed for owning a Bible. So I think the burden really falls to believers to just know the scriptures, and then the error becomes very clear when you know the Word of God. So I think that really is the point of demarcation right there.
And any in regard to his last question that you missed saying before about why your book is a little different than other books, or a lot different, on the five solas?
Yeah, I mean, I think, again, I think mine is it's very accessible. It's easy to read. It's short. I think it's I try to capture all the, you know, the best stories and the best points and the best parts of the Reformation as much as I possibly could, and distill it down to a short book. And so the feedback that I've been hearing from people is that it's easy to access. People who've never studied this before, it really is just that. It's an introduction. If you've studied Reformation theology before, this might just be a good refresher for you. It might be helpful. But for people who've just never been to this before at all, or even people who don't know Christ and who don't understand the differences, I mean, we get asked those questions all the time. Again, this is written as an apologetic to try to, you know, give the gospel and give the main points of Christianity in one short book. And so, again, I'm not claiming that this is the be-all, end-all book. I could probably list you about 25 other books that are probably better and more fruitful, but it's just my small contribution to try to help along in some way, give an introduction and give some encouragement to believers in this way. So, that's a hard question to ask and answer, I think.
And, of course, the book is a brief treatment, which makes it more useful in many cases, in the sense that it will reach a wider audience. If you have a large tome on this issue, your neighbor next door who's saying to you, "Why are you celebrating Reformation Day?" is not necessarily going to read a large volume on this, nor are you going to be able to afford to give it to him.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. You know, and I, just case in point, you know, last week I was talking to someone who was, you know, visiting our church, and they were asking me questions about this distinction, and they're asking me questions that were in the book, and I says, well, you know, tell you what, I just wrote about this, why don't you go downstairs and we're finished here, take one home with you, and, you know, let that be a resource for you. And so again, it's just a way to distill the information. You know, I really try to be as
centered on the gospel as I possibly can. The question that persists throughout the whole book is, how does a person get right with God? I mean, that really has to be our starting point. You know, what is the gospel? What is the answer? So that's what I'm hoping to accomplish with the book.
Well, thank you, Daniel. You have won a free copy of Why We're Protestant. So make sure we have your full mailing address in San Diego, California. And I'm starting to get a scratchy throat here. I'm sorry. And we'll have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service ship that out to you as soon as possible. So thank you very much for joining us today on the program. We have a first-time questioner, Abraham in Meridian, Idaho. He says, I have increasingly encountered various Southern Baptists who have Roman Catholic friends or family. I have been surprised at an increasing acceptance of Roman Catholicism as just a different manifestation of Christianity. What would be a good way to introduce folks in a Sunday school setting to the distinctives of our Protestant faith? Do you have experience in guiding folks in this manner? Well, I think one way would be to invite Nate Pickowitz to do a conference at your church.
Yeah.
But anything else you care to say? And by the way, what he is saying about his ecumenist Southern Baptist friends, that goes far beyond just the Southern Baptists. That's a epidemic in modern evangelicalism.
Yeah, I mean, honestly, that is exactly why I wrote this book, because I was noticing the exact same trend. I'm not reinventing the wheel here. I'm just simply restating what I've seen from other people and questions that need to be answered as well. So that's a growing problem. I mean, really, you go back to Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the ECT, it was founded or started right around 1993, but it was this ecumenism trying to bridge the gap. And it's like, yeah, you know, we use the same terminology. We talk about Jesus, we talk about grace, we use the word gospel, we read the Bible. But in the end, the message and the doctrine is so wildly different. It's almost like, you know, when you look at the doctrine, it's two different religions completely. And I think that's one of the things that people don't understand. You know, aren't we all just Christians? Don't we all just love Jesus? Well, I'm sad to say I don't think so, simply because of looking what the actual faith statements are. And again, I'm not saying that we go and be hostile to anybody. I don't say that we give people the cold shoulder. My wife and I both have lots and lots of Roman Catholic family and friends. I care about them deeply. I love them. But in the end, it's not just simply something you can sweep under the carpet and say, oh, yeah, it's all good with you, all good with me. The Bible is explicitly clear about what it takes to have eternal life. And what we're getting from the Catholic Church is not that gospel. It's something very different. So, yeah, I mean, some ways to do it. I mean, again, I wrote the book for that purpose. I mean, it could be that this might be a helpful resource. You know, there's, I know that Mike Genron, I know you're probably familiar with him. I think he's been a few times. Yeah. Mike Genron has a great ministry where it's called Proclaiming the Gospel. That's his entire ministry, is trying to minister to Catholics and try to help understand the distinctives between the two. And he's got a book called Preparing for Eternity, which does exactly that. It really lays out. I used the book, his book, to help me in my research as well, because it was just so helpful. So there's lots of good material that you can share. Again, small books. You can't give somebody a big, fat 500-page book and say, here, go read this and get back to me. And, you know, smaller materials, introductory materials that's going to condense the gospel and give them all the main points. Can be very helpful. So I would pray that this book might do something like that, but there are certainly others that can do it as well.
Well, thank you, Abraham. And because you are a first-time questioner, not only have you won a free copy of Why We're Protestant by Nate Pickowitz, you've also won a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping both of those items out to you. I thank you for beating me to the punch by providing us with your full mailing address there in Meridian, Idaho. So thank you, and I hope that you keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, spread the word in Idaho about the program, and keep submitting questions for our guests. We have Susan in Scottsville, Kentucky, and she asked a question that actually is another issue that came up this morning during my debate on the unbelievable show with the Roman Catholic attorney from England. She says, Protestantism is often blamed for the endless divisions in denominations and dogma. Do you agree? What needs to be done?
Well, yeah, I hear that argument a lot, too. And the truth about it is, and I'm not, this is not indicative of her question, but the argument itself is false, because to say that the Roman Catholic Church has 100% unity because they're unifying around one doctrine or one body of teaching, well, they don't have a choice. You know, they're held captive to that. They're held captive to the authority structure of the magisterium, the Roman Catholic, the office of the Pope and his ministers. So it's not a genuine spirit-filled unity. It is a forced a semblance of unity. It's not true unity because there are dissenting opinions. And you go to, you know, several different Catholic services and you might hear very different things. I've talked to people who are in some of these churches, and their understanding of the gospel is completely different, what their priest says versus what this priest says. So maybe it's not a systemic difference, but there are differences inside of the Roman Catholic Church. But to the point of denominations, I think that personally, this is my opinion, the vast number of denominations, and in some cases seem to be fighting over minutia, may not be helpful. But by and large, and this is actually something that I heard from Todd Friel, denominations actually are a very good thing because it gets us talking to each other. And it's actually an exercise in Christian conscience because, you know, you and I might understand a verse or a passage to be a little bit different, but across denominational lines, more often than not, you actually have unity, you have understanding, you have kindness, as long as the core tenets of the gospel are not jettisoned. You know, we can be in fellowship. I can be in fellowship with the Presbyterian believer, disagree with them on some points, but still have charity and love for them. And it's not a forced unity at all. There's a genuine love because I know that they're in Christ. So when you have the gospel at center, the denominations don't actually hurt in the end a whole lot. As long as you're not forcing and anathematizing people just because they don't hold to your secondary position. So I just think we have to be a little bit careful, especially with making broad statements like that, because in the end, we are called to be like Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and to examine and test everything by the word of God. And our conscience has to be captive. And I've known people who cross over denominational lines, and it's not a bad thing. They're wrestling with the scriptures because in the end, they need to have a clear conscience before God that what they believe is actually true. According to as far as they can go on their own Christian conscience. So I don't think it's as big of a problem as we think it is, as long as the gospel and the core tenets of the faith are there, are in our presence.
Yeah, and the Roman Catholic Church is no monolith, and as I brought up to the Roman Catholic participating in the Unbelievable show with me this morning, I said, I am firmly convinced that if you compare the number of differences and divisions amongst conservative evangelical Protestants, that you can't fairly mix into the stew liberal apostates that we don't even recognize them as our Christian brothers. We believe that they're a Christian in name only, that they're apostate, that they're false professors. So if you just boiled it down to conservative evangelicals, I believe that we have far more in common than the Roman Catholic Church has with its many branches, wings, and divisions of their own. I think that they outnumber our divisions, but they remain under that umbrella because you have evangelical denominations that will insist that a person leave if they are going way out of the bounds of those denominational lines of theology and doctrine, whereas the Church of Rome, they're not going to discipline or excommunicate anyone unless they're extremely famous or if their sins are notorious, perhaps. But, I mean, you don't have discipline going on in the Roman Catholic Church the way it does, and it's lacking in the modern, in our modern day, and even conservative evangelicalism as well, but at least it exists in a lot of the more conservative Reformed churches. And, you know, you would really have to be a well-known figure to be excommunicated from the Church of Rome. I mean, you have politicians that have ashes on their forehead from Ash Wednesday, who everyone knows are aggressively trying to maintain the so-called rights of women to murder their unborn babies. I mean, it doesn't make, you know, and these people are still Catholics in good standing.
Right, right.
But thank you very much, Susan, for your question, and you have also won a free copy of Why We're Protestant, An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation by Nate Pickowitz. So please make sure we have your full mailing address in Scottsville, Kentucky, so we can have that shipped out to you. I will read a question and have you answer it when we come back from our last break here. It sounds like a similar question, but perhaps you can elaborate. We have Josiah in Asante, Minnesota. Hey, Chris, my question for Nate. It seems like there are very few pastors that first off understand the solas, and secondly, if they do understand, they don't seem to view them as important. It seems that most pastors think as long as a Roman Catholic is devout, then that's enough, and the solas are a secondary issue. Why is there so much compromise? And we'll have you answer that when we come back from our final break. And if anybody else would like to join us on the air, and we do still have a couple of people waiting, but if you'd like to join us, please email us right away because we're running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we will be right back with Nate Pickowitz right after these messages from our sponsor.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, and don't forget about the sale that ends today. Go to cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, and catch the sales before the conclusion of the business day. And we have, going back to Josiah in Isanti, Minnesota, he wants to know why there's so much compromise, in your opinion, even amongst conservative evangelicals.
I think part of the question, if I'm not mistaken, was, you know, pastors who don't want to use sola terminology and things like
that. They don't even understand it, according to our listener. And I can remember years ago when I had orchestrated a debate with James White on sola scriptura. James White was debating a Roman Catholic apologist on sola scriptura. And when I brought posters for the debate over to a very popular evangelical church on Long Island, New York, where I used to live, the pastor looked at the poster and said, "Sola scriptura. What does that mean?" this was an evangelical pastor who had seminary education.
Right. Yeah. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14-15, Paul specifically exhorts and encourages Timothy, who's a pastor, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And then he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has not any need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The problem, I think, and again, I don't mean to broad brush pastors at all, because I myself am one and I have lots of faults and bad habits and sins. But, you know, we need to be men who are rightly dividing the word of God and rightly studying and showing ourselves approved. The pastoral ministry is a high call, you know, not to become celebrities, not to be influential. It's a high call to be the first servant in your church and to be the first, you know, doulos theou, slave of God. You know, we're working and laboring to understand and rightly divide the word of truth and the doctrine it contains. And so it's not important that you know what a sola is. That's not important. What is important is that you understand what the gospel is, how we are saved, the actual process by which we are saved by God, that you understand the authority of the scriptures and can defend that. You have people like Rob Bell, who just wrote a book not too long ago, basically undermining the entire canon of scripture and rewriting history and undermining doctrine. This is a person who started off relatively well in a Baptist church, and everybody was praising him for how contemporary and how insightful he was. But you need to guard your life and your doctrine. And so more than the five solas, more than Reformation history, all that stuff is garbage if you don't understand and can defend and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think the reason we have such a problem is because we do have in some churches pastors who probably shouldn't be there. It's not enough to say, I love Jesus, and have that be the end of it. What does that mean? You know, how do we know what the gospel is? How do we even know that we're going to be saved? So I think that we've created a lowest common denominator Christianity, and I don't think that it is ultimately honoring to God. God does not want us to turn our brains off, to stop studying, to stop paying attention.
He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, according to Colossians chapter 1. That's a high and lofty call, and it's a call that pastors should not be taking lightly. And by God's grace, we can actually strive and work to be workers who are not ashamed. So I think it goes much farther than just learning what the buzzwords are. We need to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have within us.
Well, thank you very much, Josiah, and please give us your full mailing address in Minnesota, because you have won another copy, or should I say you have won a copy of Why We're Protestant, An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation by Nate Pickowitz, and cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will have that shipped out to you as soon as possible, God willing. And we have Joe in Slovenia, who says, "Thanks for having Brother Pickowitz back to bless us. From my perspective, it seems clear to me that the vast amounts of those who self-identify as evangelical have little to no understanding of the issues that prompted the Reformation." That's basically echoing what the last questioner said. "Apparently, even those who claim to fall within the Protestant label are no longer protesting anything remotely related to any of the doctrines that characterize the framework of the Reformers' work. How is it possible for churches and denominations that have long since ceased to embody anything approaching Reformation identity purport to celebrate this historic event this year? What needs to happen to rekindle Reformation fire among evangelicals? That's what needs to be recovered. Thank you both for calling us all to continual Reformation." Is there anything in that question that was not duplicated in the last? It seems very similar, but is there anything that you could say in response to Joe in Slovenia? You're really breaking up, brother. I can't understand you. I don't know if you're having phone difficulties, but you are really breaking up. I can't understand you, brother. I think you're going to have to hang up and call back. Can you hear me?
I'm fine.
Yeah, you have to hang up and call back. I'm sorry, Nate, Pastor Nate. You have to hang up and call back because I cannot understand a word you're saying.
Go ahead.
All righty. As we wait for Nate's return call, God willing, our email address is chrislarnson@gmail.com. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for him if he returns. I hope that he returns. It's probably one of those situations where you have a dying cell phone battery or a dying cordless phone battery and hope that he calls back.
Yeah, so close to the end of the program.
I know.
Usually happen.
It is true what... here we have Nate. Hopefully we can hear him this time and understand him.
Yeah.
Pastor Nate, can you hear us now, and can we hear you?
Well, I can hear you just fine. How about this? Is this any better?
Yeah, that's much better. I don't know if it was a dying battery or something, but you could not be understood. But anyway, go ahead.
I live in New England, and so that's what happens up here all the time. But what I was going to say is, in New England right now, you know, we're struggling through a similar thing where we're trying to be faithful to God, and we're praying for some kind of revitalization or revival. And I think that the key, what we're starting to see, is some churches are simply giving up on a lot of the tactics they were told were going to work. They're shunning liberal theology. They're shunning a lot of the things that were driving them into this mess and apostasy. And they're simply returning back to the Word of God. And that's what precipitated the Reformation, was when people started to read their Bibles again. So I don't think that what happened then can't be done again now. I think we have to turn back to the Word of God. Whenever God wants to send famine, he has a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And so we have to turn back to that of reading Scriptures, rightly dividing the Scriptures, and I think it's only through that that anything is going to happen. So to the degree in which denominations and churches are going to assault the Scriptures, that's the degree in which they're going to apostatize. So I think that revival is built on understanding and having the Word of God preached. I think it's as simple as that.
Well, thank you, Joe in Slovenia, and thank you for giving us a mailing address for your daughter in Auburn, Georgia, where we will mail your free book, and it's the last book that we have to give away today, Why We're Protestant, An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation by our guest, Nate Pickowitz. Thank you so much for contributing your question to our show today. Keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in Slovenia and beyond. And what I want to make sure is that the next time you're on, in fact, when we go off the air, if you could hold on, I would like to schedule you for another interview, because I would like to put a magnifying glass with you over each of the five solas when we return.
Sure.
And but if you could summarize right now some of the climate, theological climate of the world that was in existence when the Protestant Reformation came to be. I know that I've been seeing comments lately by Reformed scholars and historians saying that we should shift Reformation Day to the next year, because of the fact that when Luther nailed the 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, he was still a Roman Catholic, and the 95 theses were purely a protest against the selling of indulgences. They weren't even really a protest against indulgences themselves. It was the selling of indulgences and the abuse of that. And he still remained for the following year a faithful Roman Catholic, although having conflict with them.
Yeah, I mean, in truth, I think the date that we have here, the 500th anniversary, I mean, really, it's just a mark on a calendar, because
right.
In truth, like I said earlier, some of you have said that Erasmus's Greek New Testament being published in 1516. But that was really the kindling wood that that was used for the fire. Someone traced it back to the work of John Huss. Some have said it was back to Wycliffe as pre-reformers. I mean, in truth, it's really hard to nail down exactly, because again, Luther's theology was changing over the course of time. We don't really start to get to his real germane thought until the mid 1520s and beyond. So it was a movement that was constantly growing and changing. You could even argue that it might have even been until Calvin writes the Institutes. I don't know. But I see the point to say that he was still Roman Catholic. But, the point is really not to glorify history or to put a date on a calendar. Really what we're protesting is a false gospel, a false doctrine, a false system of belief. And so, in the end, it's a timeless pursuit. And I think one thing that needs to be made clear as well, and this is something that I get reminded of often, I think it's a good point, is that God always has his remnant. It's not that there was no gospel ever before Luther, because that's certainly not true. But God has always had his remnant through the years. And so, the gospel has never fully gone away. The people of God have never gone away. He's always preserved the church. It's just a matter of, this is a chance for us to celebrate something that was a flag that was planted in the ground and a body of teaching that was developed from the scriptures. And it's really our part in the history. Anybody who's English-speaking or derived from an English heritage, that really is our story. It's part of our story. I live in New England. So we're descended from the Puritans, who are descended from the English reformers, who all spent time in Geneva. So there's a heritage there, and I think that's really what this is about, is a spiritual heritage, not as much about really nailing down a specific date and time and a specific event.
Well, even
this is Reverend Buzz Taylor speaking now.
Wycliffe was referred to once as the morning star of the Reformation, so who's to say exactly when, but we look at it as a sovereign work of God, and we're thankful for it that it actually happened, that people have returned to truth. So I agree with you.
That's right. Amen.
And you're never going to get Lutherans to change Reformation Day.
Well, with all the celebration that's going on this year, we dare not. I don't want to get stoned.
Well, it presents us with a really good opportunity, because right now, the whole Protestant church, really, and even the liberal denominations are still talking about this. It gives us a God-ordained opportunity to talk about this topic, you know, to talk about, well, why did the Protestant Reformation even have to happen? What is the gospel? What are the solos? You know, all these conversations. So whether we have it this year, next year, I don't care. I mean, we're going to be talking about this until the Lord returns. But I think it's just a chance for us to redeclare this, to put the nails back in the door and say, this is what the Bible teaches about how to come to God. So, I don't know. I'm having fun this year, so I don't want anybody to spoil my fun, you know?
Going back to the question about the theological climate of the world prior to the Reformation, or when the Reformation was just in its genesis, there obviously were proto-reformers before Martin Luther. You had Huss, who was martyred by the Catholic Church while being still a Catholic, and you had some division that was more notable before Trent, because obviously there were things that were still debated amongst Catholics, at least in the scholarly realm, prior to the Council of Trent putting an end to the debate over certain issues, at least in their minds and their end, in their church, when the Council of Trent, in specifically in response to the Reformation, made those anathemas against us. What was going on in regard to doctrine and theology in this dark time when Luther was just really rising up on the scene, and which led to his nailing of the 95 Theses?
Yeah, so for maybe 100 or 200 years before Luther, you know, there were sort of, you know, a bubbling, a boiling over, where people were starting to reject a lot of the abuses. You know, and as far as the Pope's reigns were going, I mean, they just kept on going farther and farther with their overreach of power. But specifically in Luther's day, you know, Luther was a German. He was born there. That was his home. And in that time, Germany was under sort of the heel of the Roman Empire, and they were imposing, you know, all kinds of taxes and mandates and things like that. So, Luther's, after the 95 Theses, you know, after that, right around 1521, if my dates are correct, he pens what are known as the Three Treatises. And these works are really a rejection of the oppression of the overreach of power, basically telling the country of Germany to reject this, and kind of laced in that sort of people's revolution was, look, you know, they're abusing the very tenets of what we know to be Christian. These are not Christians that are acting this way. This is some kind of something else. And so, you know, really the thrust of it was not, I don't think that the reason it caught fire so much was as much theological, but in the climate, I think it was a people's revolution as well, because they recognized that the doctrine bore fruit that was the fruit of abuse and violence and you know, thieving and things like that. So they were really rejecting a system that they just were sick and tired of. So, you know, Luther's part, he was certainly theologically minded, but I don't think we can take our eyes off the fact that there was a people's revolt as well. And even when people started turning on the magistrates and actually looting and trying to hurt people, Luther got angry about this and said, this isn't what this is all about. So it was just gross hostility, really, on all sides, because of just the angst that this system produced. A bad tree is going to bear bad fruit, and that's what we see happening there. So really, the time was right, I mean, for Luther to do this. If he had done this 50 years before, he probably wouldn't have survived. He probably would have been martyred just like the rest of them. So the time was perfect, really, to have this happen.
And the Reverend Buzz Taylor has another comment.
Just as you just said, though, he survived, and I think a lot of the credit for the Reformation being credited to him is because of the fact that he wasn't killed. So really a lot of the credit goes to his friends who rescued him, so he didn't become a martyr. And when he wasn't killed, he then proceeded to translate the Bible into the native tongue, into the German language, and to where the common man now had the scriptures as well as the clergy. And, you know, you were talking about Erasmus publishing the Greek New Testament. Well, for people to get the Bible in German was radical also. And, you know, there were so many, you can really, when you look at the whole thing, it's almost like reading the book of Esther, you know. God is behind the whole thing, you know.
Yes.
He's definitely in charge of history.
God is the star of the Reformation. I think we need to not forget that you know, he used human beings to accomplish this work, but this is his truth, his doctrine, mm-hmm. his Reformation. So, yeah, we would do well to not forget that. That's to your point, you're exactly right.
We have one more question from Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, New York. Do you find it funny that many Protestants end up bashing John Calvin, who was the greatest theologian since Augustine of Hippo? Yeah, we laugh the night away hysterically. I think probably a better word might be, do you find it strange, right? Isn't it odd that John Calvin is so hated? And where you have Martin Luther outside of Roman Catholicism is more universally looked upon with great favor. You even have not all, but many Lutherans and other Protestants who despise John Calvin, and it's often a caricature of a fictitious character that doesn't resemble John Calvin at all.
Yeah, I think that one thing that I think we forget is that this body of doctrine. I said it the last time we talked, but Luther was Calvinistic before Calvin was even a Christian. So the body of teaching didn't originate with John Calvin. It originated from the scriptures and was worked through, in the hands of these men. But I think that what happens a lot of times is that, if we want to reject what we think this doctrine is teaching, implications about salvation, implications about election, implications about the character of God, instead of arguing against Romans 9, which we're not allowed to do, we argue against a person. We argue against John Calvin because we slapped his name on this doctrine. But again, I don't frankly care what people think personally about John Calvin. What I want to know is, what do people think about Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, John chapter 6? I mean, we have to deal with the doctrine. I think he's just a scapegoat, and people can easily hate him because he's long gone. He's not here to defend himself. So, I guess it is strangely ironic, but in the end, this isn't about the solos. It's not about John Calvin, not about Luther. Is about what does the Bible teach about how does a person get right with God?
And if you want to go, if you want to focus on the teaching, the teachings that John Calvin is known for, at least by those who accurately understand what his teachings were, which were the teachings of the Scripture, he really took the Reformation to a farther level than Luther did, and perhaps it's because that is one of the reasons he's so despised by those who are outside of the Reformed faith. Because he further clarified the purity, holiness, righteousness, and majesty and sovereignty of God, and the lowliness and wickedness and helplessness and depravity of man to a degree where it is clear that God deserves 100% of the glory from beginning to end for our salvation, where in some of the other Protestant traditions, those lines are more blurred, are they not?
Yeah, I think your answer is better than mine, actually. So I'm going to go with I think there's a risk here. I think when we celebrate something like this, when we start putting these guys on T-shirts and bandying their quotes around, I think we do have to go back to what does the Bible really teach? And I think that one of the things I love about Calvin, his institutes are fabulous, but every week I use his commentary to help me in my study, because he just had a mind that was constantly trained on the scriptures, and the man was an expositor, and I'm grateful to God, not for all of the extraneous stuff people know him to be famous for, but because he was an expositor and he wanted to teach people what the Bible says. So, that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to God's teaching, God's scripture, his doctrine, so I think it's an unfortunate consequence poor John Calvin has gotten so much abuse in the last couple of years.
Well, if you could hold on, I'd like to schedule another interview with you so we could delve back into this book, to the actual solas, and perhaps, as I said, put a microscope over them. And I know that your website for your church is Harvest Bible, Gilmanton, GILMANTON.org, harvestbiblegilmanton.org. Do you have any other contact information that you care to give?
Yeah, people can follow me on Twitter, at Nate Pickowitz. I have a public Facebook page, Nate Pickowitz, so they can find me on social media. They can find me through the website. But, hit me up. Find me on social media. You'll see me there.
Great. And if you want to order the book, go to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. If they don't have it in stock, they will order it for you, and that's why we're Protestant. An Introduction to the Five Solas of the Reformation by Nate Pickowitz. God bless you, brother. I thank you so much for being our guest today. I thank Reverend Buzz Taylor for being my co-host. I thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.